Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret. And today we are going to be in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, starting in verse 10, and we're going to try to take it through verse 29, but we'll see how far we get. We'll pick it up right where we left off last week.
How you doing today?
Doing good.
Ready for our second program?
Yeah, I'm all set for it.
Me too. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We had a good time last week, right?
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully the people were edified and taught something from the word of God and drawn closer to Jesus. And we pray that that happens today as well. As you said, we begin our study in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 10. And so let's begin reading there. And this is speaking of Jesus. It says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Jesus created the world in the beginning. Later on, a little over 2,000 years ago, He came into the world that He made. And while He was here, He introduced Himself as God. But the world was so filled with sin that it didn't recognize its own Creator. And that's the same today. Like today, many people back then, when Jesus was here in person, knew about Him, but very few actually knew Him. The Word of God, the word of Christ and His amazing miracles spread throughout the entire land of Israel while He was here ministering for those 3.5 years. And you can imagine that's not a very big area. And all the miracles that He did, He either did a miracle for you or you knew someone who received a miracle. I mean, it was that prevalent. So news of His amazing miracles spread throughout all the land of Israel. Many knew about Him, but few took the facts concerning Him and drew the proper conclusion, namely that He is God. And so many knew about Him, few actually knew Him.
And I have to imagine that for Jesus that had to be a pretty terrible, empty feeling for Him, because He made the world and all the people that He came in contact with, anyone that He met, anywhere that He went, He made it all. But for Jesus, even though He created it all, it was like He was a person in a foreign country His entire time here, because the people on earth didn't know their own Creator, and they maybe, like you said, knew of Him, but they really didn't know Him. And if you put yourself in His shoes, I can't really imagine anything being much worse than that. You know, we just got done with Christmas season. We always watch It's a Wonderful Life every year. And there's the scene towards the end of that movie where George Bailey goes to see his wife, and she has no clue who he is. And it just, it kills him, and it would kill anyone to be in that situation. And that's kind of the situation that Jesus was in. He came to His own people, but they had no idea who He was, even though He created them. And not only did they not know who He was, but as we saw in verse 11, he came to His own, and they did not receive Him. Not only did they not recognize Him, but on top of everything else, they rejected Him. And at that point, you know, Jesus could have easily threw His hands up and said, hey, you know what? You know, I know I was sent here to die for these people, but they don't even know who I am. And I created them. And just, you know, I'm just going to do myself a favor and zap myself back up to heaven, because these people, the majority of them, don't know who I am, nor do they care who I am. But He didn't do that, and He decided that He was going to stay and go through everything He went through for very few people who appreciate it.
It's really an amazing story, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And I love your comparison to George Bailey. I'd never even thought of that. That's an excellent illustration of what it must have been like for him. I'll take it one step further here in verse 11. Look at this. And He came to His own. And that means His own possessions in that case, okay? And so that takes His level of rejection just a little bit deeper, as I'm going to try to point out. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. So the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and everything on it. Jesus, as you said, came to his own people, and that's true, and they didn't recognize him, and they didn't want him. But here in verse 11, the Bible is saying that Jesus came to his own possessions, and his own possessions did not know him. They didn't know him, nor did they want them. And you talk about the George Bailey comparison. Well, think about this. When you consider that the world and all the people in the world are his possessions, it gets even more strange. There is something very creepy and twisted about a person's possessions not wanting them. Those listeners who may be out there who remember the Twilight Zone, Rod Serling from the 1960s, this almost sounds like a storyline from one of those Twilight Zone episodes. I mean, can you imagine buying a brand new car and it won't start for you? Somebody else can sit in the driver's seat, turns the key, and it starts immediately. But whenever you try to do it, it won't start. In fact, you know, you sit in the driver's seat, you touch the steering wheel, it gives you a shock. It won't do that to anybody else, but it does it to you. That sounds like an episode of the Twilight Zone to me. It would be strange indeed if your car or your possession rejected you. And that's what happened with Jesus. His own possessions refused to accept him. They didn't want to cooperate. They rejected their creator. They rejected their owner. And most still do that today.
Yeah, and again, it takes it back, whatever comparison you want to use. He did all, I mean, what happens if you would get into your car and it wouldn't start for you, or any of your other possessions wouldn't do what you wanted it to do? You would just say, okay, fine, forget it. I'm getting out of here. I'm not even going to try with this thing anymore. But that's not what he did.
Yeah. You put a sign on it, and you set it outside of the car lot where you purchased it, and the sign says, Lemon, don't buy a car here. You know, you're rejecting it, but he didn't do that. Verse 12. Oh, actually, yeah, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And I love verse 12 because it builds on what you just said. Instead of Jesus rejecting the world after the world rejected him, he just kept persevering. Like you said in your initial remarks with verse 10, that he still went through everything that he went through for a world that didn't want him. And here we see in verse 12 that God's special Old Testament people, Israel, rejected him. If anybody should have received him, they should have, because they had the Word of God, the Old Testament, that had hundreds of prophecies pointing to Jesus. They should have recognized him. There was no excuse for that at all. They rejected him. Most people rejected him. Jews and Gentiles, most people today reject him. But thankfully, God does not say, if I can't have the majority of people, then forget it. I'm going to condemn them all. Why should I settle for a remnant? I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I don't have to stand for this. But that's not how God works. His offer of salvation is still going out to all the world, to anyone who might be interested. Anyone who receives him will have eternal life, even though most reject him. Doesn't matter. What most people do has no bearing on what you may do or what one of our listeners may do. You decide what you want, and you receive it, even if you're the only one.
And to add to what you were just saying, God also does not stipulate who can become his children. He doesn't regulate by any human standards who can be saved. In verse 12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become a child of God. And all you have to do is receive him. God really doesn't make things that complicated. People try to earn their way to heaven through various ways, and people who do that just complicate matters, and you don't need to be complicated, because as many as received him, to everyone who wanted him, you got it right there, right on the spot. You had the salvation, and God doesn't say, okay, well, you have to be have X amount of money to give to me, or you have to have a certain set of talents or abilities, or you have to be so smart to get me to notice you or to get me interested in you. But God doesn't do that. God will save anyone who wants it.
Yeah, he's made it as simple as possible, is what you're saying, right?
Right.
I mean, what could be more easier than saying, do you want it? Because if you want it, just ask and it's yours. He never turns anyone down as long as they're sincere. That's one thing that God does demand, is sincerity. Verse 13. Maybe we should go back and read verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it doesn't depend on our physical birth, whose family we were born into. It doesn't depend on the will of the flesh, or your religious convictions, or being a religious person, good enough religious person, or the will of man. It's being born again is done by God. In order to be saved, one has to be born into the family of God. That's how it's done. And somebody might say, well, then it's too late for me because I've already been born into a different family. But no, it's not too late. Because a person is born into God's family when they repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what the Bible means by being born again. It's a second birth. It's a spiritual birth. And when it takes place, that's when the Bible says God adopts that person into his family. I'll never forget working with a fellow. And there was this lady who was talking to me about my beliefs in the Bible and Jesus. And he came crashing in on the conversation. We weren't even talking to him. And he said, well, he said, I go to church every week. I never beat my wife. And my children never saw me drunk. But I don't want to hear about that born-again stuff. And I thought to myself, I didn't say anything to him. Maybe I should have. I thought to myself, mister, your complaint isn't against me. It's against Jesus. He's the one who talked about it. He's the one who said that you had to be born again.
Yeah, I mean, it's you can't argue when if you go to Jesus and you ask him. I mean, and when you say born again and you're talking about Jesus, you think back to the story of Nicodemus who came to Jesus and asked what he had to do, and Jesus told him to be born again, and then Jesus had to go through that whole thing. Well, if you ask Jesus, or if you are searching for answers about how to be saved, and you look into the Bible and you don't understand it, or you don't want to believe what it has to say, well, that's not God's problem. That's the person's problem who's reading it and doesn't want to accept it. I mean, what would you like God to do for you? Would you like God, I mean, this guy that you're talking about saying, well, don't talk to me about that born again stuff. Okay, well, then why are you even bothering? If you're not going to listen to the word of God, what good is it going to do you? And that's why it's important to pay attention to what God says in his word and to respond to only what it says, not by what a human being thinks is right, but by what God says is right, because that's the only thing that counts. And again, if anyone's got a problem with that, well, then I suggest that you take it up with God, but it's not going to change anything because God doesn't change.
No, he doesn't change his mind. I mean, it's a take it or leave it thing. He's made it as easy as possible, but still, it is a take it or leave it thing that he offers people. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Any thoughts on that verse?
Jesus became flesh. God has the power to do whatever he wants to do. And I think you have to note that it says he became flesh, he became a human. We learned last week that Jesus, is the creator. Jesus created everything, but he himself was not created. He became a human, and he was not created a human. And just a second ago, I said that God has the power to do what he wants. He had the power to become a human if he wanted to, but he also could have said, no, I don't want to do that. We humans would be in big trouble if God had chosen that route. If God would have said, well, I can do what I want and I'm not going to become a human. But he didn't do that. He decided to set aside all being Almighty God to become a human being. He still was God, but he also took human form as well, and he was 100% human. He did that all so that he could die for us to save us from hell. And I think it's amazing that he said that it says that he dwelt among us. You know, God hates sin. God can't stand sin. Yet because of his love for people that he created, he came and he lived in a sin-filled world. And that's something that he chose to do. And if you think about it, would you do that? You know, pick the one type of people that you can't stand to be around, and then multiply that times a billion and imagine living with them. It would be almost unbearable, but that's what Jesus did by coming to live with us.
Do you remember when you were really little and I worked part-time driving a delivery truck alongside the ministry? It used to always come with me. And do you remember one stop that we made? It was, what was the name of that place? It was like the city sewer place. What was that called?
Wausau City Sewer, I'm not sure.
Something like that. But
the place that nobody wants to go to.
The place that nobody wants to go to. But I remember you and I, we used to go into the front door with our package, and we moved as fast as we possibly could to get through that building, because as bad as it smelled outside, it smelled even worse on the inside. And I'll never forget you and I walking through that building one time, must have been around noon or so, because all the guys who worked there were sitting in the cafeteria eating their lunch. Mm-hmm. And I thought to myself, what did these guys think smell bad? What smells bad to these guys? If this doesn't, what does? If this is acceptable, what in the world does? You know. And I thought about that when you said, well, Jesus came into this sin-filled world as vile and filthy, more disgusting than a sewer is to human beings. And he dwelt among us. And I remembered how we were in such a hurry to get in and out of that building so fast, we couldn't stand being in there, you know, and we certainly didn't want to linger. And yet he did linger in a situation that was very vile to him, and he put up with it for us.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to build on what you said too. God did become flesh, but it's important also to realize that he didn't stop being God. When Jesus came into the world, he was not transformed from God to man. It was not a transformation. He is now, he always was, and he always shall be God and man. No, I shouldn't say he always was. That's wrong. He is now, and he shall always be God and man. And I'm not talking 50-50 either. You touched on this as well. Jesus is 100% God. He's 100% man. And somebody says, well, you can't be 200% of anything. Well, that's true under normal conditions, but it's not true with God, it's not true with Jesus, and consequently, that's just the way it is. He's 100% human, 100% God, and people can't figure it out, but that's the way it is. He is just as much human as you are, which is great because he can sympathize with us. You know, when you commit a sin and you confess to him, he's been tempted like that. He never fell, but he's been tempted like you and I were tempted, and that's why the Bible says he's a sympathetic Savior, because he's 100% human. He was faced with all the weaknesses that we are. And so it's a great thing that our Savior and our God underwent that for us.
If, you made the comment before that Jesus will always be 100% God, 100% mm-hmm. human. He is 100% God and 100% human, and he always has been as well.
I misspoke there. He hasn't always been 100% human, 100% God. He's always been the Son of God we're talking about here, has always been 100% God, but he took on his human nature in Bethlehem, or when he was conceived in his mother's womb. So I just wanted to.
So before that, Jesus would have never been on earth as a human being?
No.
Or well, God would have never been on earth as a human being?
Well, there were times in the Old Testament when God, and some people think it was Jesus, appeared in human flesh in the form of a human being, like to Abraham, he did it, and possibly to Samson's father. And, oh, no, that was an angel. But there are several, and they escape my memory right now, several times where clearly it's called a theophany or a Christophany. It means an Old Testament appearance of God or Jesus. So in that sense, but it was just a brief taking on of a form of a human being, unlike actually becoming a man, which is amazing because he is going to stay that way forever and ever. Think about what the Son of God did. for us. He is confined to that human body of his. Mm-hmm. That's a huge thing. To go from being omnipresent to being only present in one place for the rest of forever. And he did that for us. That's unbelievable to me.
Yeah, and it doesn't end when he died, and it doesn't end ever.
No.
I mean, and that's part of it.
Yeah.
No, good point.
Where'd we end up? Was that verse 14?
We are picking up in verse 15.
Okay. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, this is John the Baptist speaking here. I think this is a really fascinating verse. This gives you some insight into who Jesus is. For those who want to deny his deity, this is a slam dunk against them. John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he," speaking of Jesus, "of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, John the Baptist says that Jesus was before him. Well, what makes this interesting is that John the Baptist was actually 6 months older than Jesus. John was born 6 months before Jesus was. So why does he say that Jesus was before him? How can that be? Well, because Jesus existed in eternity past as a second person of the Godhead. Every person comes into existence the moment they are conceived, except for Jesus. Jesus is as old as forever and even before that, if you want a mind-boggling thought to dwell on. But this is another verse which teaches that Jesus is God, and he is eternal, and he's been around forever.
One of the things that we talked about last week was about John and how he didn't try to draw attention to himself. You know, John knew his place and his role for God, and he didn't try to overshadow Jesus, even though for a short time the spotlight was on John. He didn't use that to draw attention to himself, but he used the spotlight in his, I don't know if you want to, I mean, people knew of John. The people were going out to John.
Oh, yeah, he was very popular.
And I don't know if famous is the right word, and I don't know if this is a word, but think about it this way. He used the spotlight and his famousness.
Fame,
yeah, that works. He used that to direct people to Jesus, and we see that today with Christian athletes or other people who are well-known Christians. They use their fame and popularity to talk about Jesus, and that's what everyone needs to do. Whatever position you're in, it's never about you. It's about Jesus and who he is and what he did.
You remember Kabir on the Packers? Kabir Bahabiamila? Was that what's his name? He was always like that, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He was like Reggie White, which you probably don't remember. Verse 16, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." And this is simply saying that because of Christ, all of us who belong to him have received one gracious gift upon another. And we can't begin to give an exhaustive list because we don't know what it would be, but we can just scratch the surface. Those gifts that we have been given by God through Jesus Christ include forgiveness of sins, which we're going to be very grateful for when we're standing before him. Justification, which means that we are declared righteous in God's official courtroom. Eternal protection, adoption into his family, answers to prayer. The fact that God even listens to us, that's a gift from God. A gift that he has given his children, Christians. Eternal life, of course, and to me, the biggie, a brand new physical body on Resurrection Day to live on the earth. So, great things, gifts, again, you can't exhaust them at all. And then verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." What do you think?
Well, you know, I look at the beginning of the verse and saw says the law was given through Moses. You know, and there's a couple of different ways, you know, I'm sure to look at this verse, but what I saw out of it was the law told people of what they needed to do. But through Jesus, we received the Holy Spirit. And I think you and I were talking about this, and it may have been towards the end of last week's show, or maybe it was when we were done, or a little bit before the show as well. When we have Jesus, when we receive Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. And when you stop and think about that, you have the Spirit of God living inside you. And when you have that, you have a moral compass in your heart. And you know when you're sinning, and you know when you're not. When you have God's Spirit through Jesus, you don't need laws. You know the difference between right and wrong without anyone telling you what it is. Grace came through Jesus. He saved us humans from our sins and from eternal punishment, not because we did anything special to deserve it, but because God loved us and wanted to do it. You know, there's a million reasons, like you were saying, to be thankful for Jesus for everything that he did. But one of the best feelings in the world has to be when somebody shows you grace. And that's kind of going back to the last verse. You think about it. What are you more appreciative of? When somebody does something for you because you earned it, or when somebody does something for you even though you didn't deserve it? And I don't know about you, but I always feel better when somebody shows me grace and mercy rather than me earning something. I mean, it's great to earn things, but when you sit back for a second and you say, man, you know, I really screwed up. I don't deserve anything good to happen to me because out of this situation, but something great happens to you. I mean, that feels better than anything that you can earn, because when you earned it, you can pat yourself on the back and say, yeah, okay, I did a good job here, and you know, I'm gonna enjoy what I earned out of this. But you worked for it, and in the case with God and through Jesus giving us grace and mercy, things that we don't deserve, and you know, it makes it even better the way that it is, and it's more of a reason to give him thanks.
Boy, that's for sure. It makes us appreciate him that much more. That's true. Just to add on what you said a little bit here, I see we're running out of time. The law of God, I did want to speak about this. It's a guide. But it's also that divine mirror which shows us just how imperfect we are morally. And so the law of God is actually a reflection of God's perfect moral character. It puts into words his absolute holiness, as well as communicating his standards for us. And so that's why the law reveals our sin, our shortcomings, and our spiritual imperfections. That's what God designed it to do. You say, well, you mean, why would God do that to us? Why would he lay out his perfect standards, which reflect his perfect character? Did he do that just to make us feel bad about ourselves? And the answer to that question is yes. In part, yes. The law was given to show us that we fall short of God's standards of perfection, his standards of holiness, which is also his standards of entrance into heaven. So it was given to show us just how desperately we need a Savior, so that we fall on our knees and ask Jesus to save us, and then he can give us that grace that you spoke about.
Do we have time for another verse, or are we wrapping
things
up here?
Let's try. Okay. Let's try verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so a lot of people are confused about this. They say, well, how can Jesus be God? The Bible says no one has seen God at any time. Well, that means that no human being has ever seen God in all of his holy majesty. If anybody ever did, they would die on the spot. But then came Jesus, and he has made the invisible, eternal God known to man. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God veiled in human flesh. So if you want to know what God is like, then study Christ, and you will know. And hopefully we're doing that right here.
And we're going to have to end it right there, as we are almost out of time once again for this week. Didn't get as far as we wanted to, but we'll pick it up right here next week. Thanks for listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. If you'd like to be a part of this ministry, you can be with your prayers and financial support. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402, Scripture Verse by Verse, P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402. Again, your prayers and financial support are greatly appreciated. We'll be back next week for more Scripture Verse by Verse.